Imagine a farm worker from Oklahoma traveling up to Kansas, to the state capital, Topeka, to make a dire speech to the Kansas governor and legislature that terrible disasters would be coming upon Kansas in the near future if the people in Kansas did not change their ways. And to say, this message is from God. Listen to me. Would he be accepted with open arms? Probably wouldn't even get his foot in the door in today's world. But Amos, who was a prophet in the early, latter days of the Northern Kingdom, had that challenge. He was from Judah, but he was told to go to the Northern Kingdom to tell them a warning from God. You know, why did God choose Amos? We don't really know why he picked this man with an agrarian background. There were all types of prophets. There were schools of prophets at that time. But he picked this common man from Judah to go to Israel. In Amos 7, 14 and 15, and we won't turn there, he said he wasn't a prophet. He was a herdsman and a tender of sycamore trees. When I first read that, I thought, well, what does those two things have to do with sycamore trees and herdsmen? Well, the UCG, United Church of God, Bible Commentary, in the introduction to Amos, had an explanation for that. It says, the sycamore fig tree bears thousands of figs, very much like the common fig, but smaller and not as good. Before this fruit could ripen properly, a small hole had to be pierced in the bottom of its skin. The piercing was done by hand and was a tedious and time-consuming task. Why was Amos obliged to tend the sycamore? Western Judah, the oasis of Jericho, and the lower Galilee area were the regions where sycamore figs grew most abundantly. The shepherd needed to bring their flocks to one of these regions in late summer after the desert pastures had dried up. Since this was the time for piercing the sycamore fruit, landowners would exchange grazing rights for labor. So a shepherd could watch his flock while sitting on the broad limbs of the sycamore piercing its fruit. Thus Amos was not a wealthy man. Wealthy sheep herders hired shepherds to tend their flocks. Amos followed his flock himself, and when that meant piercing sycamore fruit, he pierced sycamore fruit. So he was a common worker, but he had this calling from God to go to Israel. He was sent to Bethel. The house of God is what Bethel means. And it was one of the religious centers of Israel, the northern tribes. He was from the town of Tekoa, which was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And from what I could tell from the Bible maps, it looked like Bethel was probably not very far north of Jerusalem. But he crossed that border from Judah over into Israel in that 20 or 30 miles of distance between the two locations. And so he followed through, and he went up there and proceeded to predict severe punishment to come upon the surrounding nations, upon Judah, and upon Israel. All of this was recorded for all time in the book of Amos. So how do these prophecies apply to us today? I want to look at three lessons or warnings that we need to keep sharp in our hearts and minds for our times now. You know, Amos was the earliest of the prophets that are in the Bible. You know, the others came along after this time. He was prophesying around 753 BC. And so that was early on among the history of the prophets. My focus will be on the prophecies to Israel. Like I said, there were prophecies to a lot of the Gentile nations surrounding that area, as well as to Judah, but I want to focus on the northern tribes. The first lesson that I got from reading through Amos is that prosperity can lead to lackness in the spiritual life of a nation. And another thing, Amos has always reminded me of our times now, of our culture today. It's very similar. This was at the time of King Uzziah over Judah, and Jeroboam II was the king of the northern kingdom. And that's given in Amos 1:1. So Amos gave his prophecies in 753 in Samaria, the capital of the northern of Israel, was conquered and taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So it wasn't very long after this prophecy that it came to pass, the initial fulfillment. But there are many references in Amos to the end times also. And so it has fulfillment even in our times. So kind of give an idea of the prosperity at that time, I looked at some background on King Uzziah of Judah. Like I said, Judah and Israel were right there together. And so there was great prosperity in Judah. We can read about that in, turn to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And we'll turn to verse 3. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old, so he was just a teenager when he became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So there was one of those, Amaziah and Uzziah were both described as good kings, righteous kings who tried to do what was right. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So here we see Zechariah was prophesying at that time down in Judah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out, this is where I was going to stop on that. But anyway, he sought God in the days and had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Then go on down to verse 8. It says, also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he had an interest in agrarian, in farming, and in cattle and sheep. And so he was a very wealthy king and had been blessed greatly. His only fault was that, it says in 2 Kings 15, that he did not remove the high places. He still allowed pagan worship to go on. He did not remove those high places. Now, it's a little different for Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. In 2 Kings 14:24, he's described as... He's described as doing evil like his father Jeroboam I. And we can see the sins of Jeroboam I over in 1 Kings 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam I, said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Now this was shortly after the kingdoms had split, after the time of Solomon. You remember that Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom of Israel up, and Israel or Judah was separated out from the other tribes. Jeroboam said, now the kingdom may return to the house of David, back to Judah. And he said, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people were turned back to their Lord, Jeroboam, king of Judah. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He rationalized the reason to keep them at home. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Told him an absolute lie. Went back to those golden calves, made some new golden calves. And they didn't learn a thing out there when they were coming out of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, which is in the southern part of the region, and the other he put in Dan, which was to the north. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Of course, priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. But he just picked people off the street and said, you're going to be a priest. Totally went so contrary to all of God's instructions, using his own reasoning. Jeroboam, and then he had the audacity in this next verse, ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month for the Feast of Tabernacles. Moved it a month later. Like the feast that was in Judah, but a month later. And offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. In the month which he had devised in his own heart. His own device. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel. And offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So he was very evil. He had a form of religion, but it was his own invention. A mixture of the true religion with false religion. We also see in Amos's prophecies about many of the living conditions at that time in the northern tribe. You know, there was a rich class that had gotten rich off of the backs of the poor. And this was very much condemned. We read about that in Amos 6, verse 4. Start in verse 3. It says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David. So they just had a lot of entertainment. Who drink wine from bowls, lots of drinking, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So they, again, a luxurious lifestyle. Amos 3, 15 says they had summer and winter homes. So they had winter homes in the valleys and summer homes up in the mountains so they could go back and forth. So they lived very much the lifestyle of the rich and the famous and the ruling class. And back to Amos 2, it talks about how that they had lack of concern for the poor. It says at Amos 2, verse 6, for thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. Had sexual sins. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. And of course, the commandment was to, if you took a cloak in pledge, you were to give it back each evening. But they just kept them and laid on them and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. In Amos 4:1, turn on over there, says, hear this word, and this is talking to the women of Samaria, says, you calls them cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who saints say to their husbands, bring wine, let us drink, let us drink. So again, and then on over to Amos 5, verse 11, It says, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, and you shall not drink wine for them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. The UCG Bible commentary says they have become so hardened through their disobedience to God and following false religion that God's ways of righteousness and mercy no longer influence their thinking. They did not know to do right, it says in Amos 3:10. So we see that prosperity can be a risk, a temptation to not obey God. And we have to stay conscious of that all the time in our own lives, because we live in a very prosperous time. There's been ups and downs, but since World War II, the United States has been very blessed in God's fulfillment of his promises to Abraham so long ago. But how long will he allow that to go on? Second element was that they had a form of religion with no substance. Back over to Amos 4. It says, come to Bethel. Amos 4:4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days or every 3 years, it could be. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, the children of Israel, says the Lord. So here again, they had a lot of religious activity, but it was not as God wanted to be worshipped. Amos 5, verse 21 says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. So again, God was upset with him. On down to verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikketh, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. So this intercommingling with these pagan practices had gone on even as they went through the wilderness. They just seemed to not be able to give up this paganism. And it was still continuing on at this time. And then in Amos 8, verses 5 and 6, saying, when will they would go through the holy days, the Sabbath, but they were just going through the actions. They didn't really have any converted attitude. They didn't have God's Spirit guiding them. And they said, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So again, a lot of corruption in their business dealings. They had just went through the actions, but were not truly converted in heart to obey God. NIV Study Bible that talks about King Saul, he was kind of the same way. He would be religious at times, but his religion was not truly internal. It says, Saul tried to please God by spurts of religiosity, but real spirituality takes a lifetime of consistent obedience. Heroic spiritual lives are built by stacking days of obedience on top of the other. Like a brick, each obedient act is small in itself, but in time the act will pile up, and a huge wall of strong character will be built, a great defense against temptation. We should strive for consistent obedience each day. And that is a challenge. It's a challenge for me, I know, that some days get distracted, get off on other things, and then neglect the prayer and the Bible study that is so important that we do every day. The third warning that I see in the book of Amos is the tendency to ignore God's warnings and correction. You know, he wants people to repent. He loves people, and he gives them that opportunity. But people don't want to hear those. Let's turn to Amos 4, verse 6. Amos 4, verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months in the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I started working on this before the fires in western Oklahoma, but I was thinking how this relates. I have family out there that have lost cattle and property in the fires, and you know, and there's a lot of their state senator out there. He says, pray, pray, pray. But nobody says repent. There's, you know, you don't hear that from people nowadays, that there's any connection between these things coming on us and sin. They don't see that. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. There's over 30,000 head of cattle that have to be buried out there from that fire. Can you imagine if they didn't get them buried pretty quick? There'd be a lot of stench in the air. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And over on down verse 10, to Amos 5, verse 10, says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. They don't want to have any reminder of how that sin and correction, it needs to be repented of and recognized. And Amos 7, verse 10, talks about Amaziah the priest at Bethel. Again, one of these that was just appointed by Jeroboam. Jeroboam sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. So again, they didn't want to hear what Amos had to say. And on down in 12, verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. Go back home. Get out of Kansas. Go back to Oklahoma. Whatever. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence. How dare you come in here and tell us these things? But he was trying to help them. God always sends a prophet before he brings destruction upon a people. And most of the time they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. So even though we have been called and chosen out of the world, can we truly endure and not be polluted in our own thinking? Can we be silent? Too silent. Amos 5:13 says, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. It becomes harder and harder to speak out in public about what's going on. As individuals and as a church, we must continually be looking at ourselves. With all of our prosperity, how much would I or you compromise with society if we were threatened with loss of our freedom, loss of our income, our possessions, for standing for the truth? You know, a lot of those people in western Oklahoma, they've lost everything from a lifetime Many of them, I know many of them. Many of them are 65, 75, 85 years old. Lived in the same house for 60, 70 years. And it's just burned into the ground. All the grass is burned totally away. My sisters tell me there's sand dunes forming out there when the winds blow hard. It's just a total devastation of practically a whole county. And so it's very, very hard, but we can also want to hang on to our possession, but God can wipe them away in a very short time. Some of those houses, they watched them go, they were gone. 10, 15 minutes gone from that, as that intense heat went through there. Is my worship and words of praise coming from a sincere heart, or is my heart filled with duplicity? And sometimes just go through the actions. Do I see God's call to repentance growing stronger as we see more and more calamities coming on our nation? As we heard during the days of unleavened bread, we must stay on guard for compromise and be quick to repent and to not shy away from preaching not only the gospel of salvation, but also warning the world of the consequences of sin, both to individuals and to nations as a whole. These are the three main lessons that I see in the prophecies that God issued through Amos. There is hope at the end, the last half of chapter 9. Amos predicted that Israel would come back, and it looks forward to that time when Christ comes and his kingdom is established. And so it was a forerunner to the times at the end. So I encourage you to read through the book of Amos. There's probably many more lessons in there that I thought it was a good review for me to go back through that, because I've always saw how it relates to our culture today.